Open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 18. We all know that the Son of God came into the world to save sinners, and he accomplished salvation completely at the cross. The work is finished, it's perfect. And nothing can be added, nothing can be taken away. But sinners must come to faith in Christ and be saved. The accomplished work must be received by sinners. Say, true. But God could have simply saved according to his divine will all by itself. No will of man, simply the will of God. In that case, sinners would be physically born saved. That's a possibility. Or they would have some kind of great awakening in their life where they're walking along and they go, I think I'm saved. Because it would just be God working and accomplishing his purposes. This is not how God accomplishes sinners coming to Christ. It is a work because sinners must be born of God in order to come to Christ. John made this clear in his opening statement in his gospel. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. How do you become a child of God? Well, even to those who believe in his name, who were born of blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Born of God to believe. Born of God to be a child of God. And Jesus continued in explaining that truth in John chapter 3. Where he says, truly I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in a few verses later, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Seeing the kingdom and entering the kingdom means to be saved. That's how you enter. So the new birth precedes faith, which is the reason faith is the gift of God, and also our faith and our salvation is for the glory of God. Salvation is all of God, and yet sinners must believe in Christ to be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we come to sinners and we say, come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And the fact that sinners must come to Christ is the reason why Jesus taught what he taught in Luke chapter 18. The Jews were not coming. And in one instance he says, you're not coming because you're not my sheep. But here he says, you're not coming. They were not receiving him as the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. So Jesus taught them, interestingly enough, how to come to God. And as we've been looking at Luke 18, we've observed there's a number of distinctives that Jesus mentioned, like pursuing in coming, and coming with humility, and coming with childlike faith. But when we come to Christ, we don't do one at a time on these things, or just one or two of these things. When we come to Christ, all of these aspects come together. And the way Jesus demonstrated this is by his dealings with the poor blind beggar of Jericho. They can all be seen in his coming to Christ. That's what's so interesting. So in Luke chapter 18, you have the Lord saying, come with persistence and come with humility and come with childlike faith. And then he tells all of these instances. You have the account with the rich young ruler, which is also a historic account. But it all comes together with this last part of this chapter. All come together in one person, which is what the point of Jesus' teaching was illustrating. So we come with all of these things. And then we come and soon have a greater realization of the enormity of all of these truths in our lives. To know that every person And this is an important thing to observe. Every person on planet Earth is responsible for one thing. There is one great thing in this world. You can think about all the things we do in life. The people we know, the work we do, the enjoyment we have, all the things that is involved in life, and there is one thing that is accountable and responsible for every single person to do, and that is to come to Christ. We are to come to Christ. That one decision is a forever decision. All the rest of the decisions that you have here on this life, all the things that you enjoy in this life, all the possessions that you have in this life will all be left here. And we shall stand before God, and then like at no other time, we will understand that there's one thing that is most important. And that thing is impossible, made possible by God, and it calls us to come to Him. And it's totally amazing. This whole, there's things about this that I don't even fully understand, but it's so wonderful to see Jesus teaching people how to come and then illustrating it with this one man. So look again at the text of Scripture, and I'm going to deal with this passage a little differently because I'm going to show you how each one of these aspects that Jesus has already covered are fulfilled in this one story, this one account, this one narrative account. And let me read this passage again. I'm going to emphasize some things as we read, and so let me begin in verse 35. And it came about as he was approaching Jericho, Jesus was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road. That word for sitting by the road means that he was always there. He was repeatedly there. So you come on Monday, he's there. Tuesday, he's there. He's always there. He's always there, and he's continually begging. Now, hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. That means he was repeatedly asking what this might be. So he didn't just ask once. He said, what's going on? Will someone please tell me what's going on? What is all this commotion? Why are all these people going by? What is taking place here? He's asking. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's a command. He's speaking in a very forceful tone. It's a pleading kind of command. Have mercy upon me. And those who were led were sternly telling him, and that means as often as he was yelling out, Son of David, have mercy upon me, they were saying, would you be quiet? Would you be quiet? Please, stop. Stop. But he kept on crying. As much as they were telling him, he was kept on crying. Crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stopped. It means he stood. He stopped. And he commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? And he replied, Lord, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and began following him. That means he's following as much as he was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, repeatedly being the beggar. Now he is repeatedly being the follower. He is following Jesus. There were 12 disciples that were the 12 intimate ones that Jesus taught. But there were many followers who would come and follow. And now he's got another follower right here. Following Jesus. Now, if you read the other accounts, Mark chapter 10, it tells you that this man's name was Bartimaeus. And anytime the name is given for someone, I always think that he was probably a member of the early church. because everybody knew him. Oh, there's Bartimaeus. Oh, that's Bartimaeus' story. Oh, I didn't know that. That's nice, Bartimaeus. You were blind, now you see. That's wonderful. And if you read in the story in Matthew chapter 20, there are two men. And what happened to the other man? I don't know. Is it dishonest in Scripture for there to be two and one? And no, you can have two, you could have three, you could have five, you could have a bunch of blind beggars if you... But this passage is telling the story of this one, Bartimaeus. And this is a really a contrast with the rich young ruler, the poor blind beggar. So there's sort of this kind of a comparison between these two. But he shows what it means to come to Christ. This is a good example of someone coming to Christ. So Jesus is also, and we'll see this with the next account that is given, but Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and as he's going to Jerusalem, he passes through Jericho. It's on the way. It's at the bottom of the hill. Jerusalem is at the top of the hill, so there's a long climb that would take a while to get there. But he had really a divine appointment with Bartimaeus, and he has an appointment with Zacchaeus. So Jesus comes, and then they come to him. Now let me look at these descriptions. If you look at the first story in Luke chapter 18, it talks about a persistent faith. Well, you can clearly see that here. The persistent faith was with the judge and the widow, and she had no one to defend her, and so she comes to the judge and she pleads to be defended and to be taking up the law on her behalf. But here we have this beggar, and when he hears, he inquires who it is. He's repeatedly inquiring. He's being told, and so he calls out, and he's being told to be quiet, and so he calls out all the more. He's calling. Who is persistent in this? He's persistent. He's persistent in crying out for mercy. Lord, I want to receive my sight. Well, why was he persistent? Well, because he couldn't give himself sight. He was powerless to give himself sight. If he could have, he would have already. And this Jesus is the one who can give him sight. That's what he perceives, and so he cries out because this is an opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. Come. And he's calling to Jesus as if Jesus is going to pass by and perhaps not even hear him. And so he doesn't care with people telling him, be quiet, be quiet. He's going to shout louder and louder and louder. It's his only hope. The only hope for him is a miracle. So he cries out to the miracle doer, the one who can help him. So persistent faith is seen in coming. You come and you come and you come and you come and you come because Jesus is the only one who can save you. The second account is with the publican and the Pharisee praying in the temple. And this is a picture of one who is proud and one who is very humble. That sort of carries on with the story of the rich young ruler who comes asking what he must do. And Jesus coming and standing before this man and saying, asking what it is that he wants Jesus to do for him. But this poor blind beggar has nothing in which his being commends himself to God. He's poor, he's blind, he's a beggar. People walk by, they might throw him some coins, but they walk by. There's nothing about him. Nobody wanted to be a poor, blind beggar. And there's nothing he could do. His situation was helpless and hopeless and undeserving. He doesn't deserve anything. If you give him a coin, that's a nice thing for you to do. He doesn't deserve it. And what's interesting is he comes and he cried out for mercy. Did the rich young ruler cry out for mercy? I don't think so. Don't recall that. But when he has opportunity to talk to Jesus, knowing that he has nothing that commends him to go to Jesus, nothing to say, well, could you do this for me because I'm really a nice person? Could you do this for me because I've... There's nothing, he has nothing to say. He's, humanly speaking, he's at the lowest level. Poor, blind, beggar. And he would say that of himself. Poor, blind, beggar. Is there mercy? And the word for mercy has to do with compassion and help for someone who has a problem. For someone, I always say mercy is for the miserable. Grace is for the undeserving. Mercy is for the miserable. So what commends him to Christ is his misery. He has nothing. Nothing but misery to stand before the Lord and say, can you help me? And that's the picture that Jesus said, you come with humility. You come like the poor blind beggar, not like the rich young ruler. And you see the humility of just the whole situation of this poor blind beggar. Thirdly, the third story that is given is the story of the little children, bringing the little children, and childlike faith. You must have childlike faith to enter into the kingdom. This poor blind beggar has childlike faith. Why? Well, because he's never seen a miracle. If you watched Jesus Christ perform miracles and you saw him heal the lepers and take someone who is lame and he walks and take someone who is blind and he sees someone who's dead and he's alive, you're verifying with what you're seeing. This poor blind beggar has no verification. He just hears. This is Jesus, and Jesus has performed miracles. And I'm sure Bartimaeus would have said, well, what kind of miracles? Well, healing the lepers, giving sight to the blind, making the lame to walk, and a number of other miracles, just healing of people who are sick, leprosy, demon possession. Bartimaeus would have heard, giving sight to the blind. Did you say he gave sight to the blind? There's no verification for Bartimaeus. Just hearing. Just hearing, and he believed it. And there's something else that he believed. When Jesus went by, they said, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Bartimaeus says, the blind beggar says, Jesus, son of David. How does he know he's son of David? How did he come to that understanding? They said Jesus of Nazareth. But this blind Bartimaeus is not so blind when it comes to this truth. Furthermore, he's the only one in the book of Luke that calls Jesus the son of David. Jesus called himself in his question that he asked, why is David Why is it that Christ is the son of David? And at the very beginning in chapter 3, there's a genealogy that is given and mentions the son of David. But Bartimaeus is the only one who is calling out, son of David. Well, that son of David goes back to the promises. It goes back to the promise that David will be the king, and the Davidic promise of the Davidic throne, and the son of David will sit upon the kingdom of God, which goes back to Abraham and the seed promise, and goes back to Genesis 3:15 and the seed promise. I mean, Bartimaeus is saying something that the rest of the crowd and multitude, they're not saying that. And how does he know? He knows by childlike faith. How do you know that Jesus is the Son of David? By childlike faith. How do you know that Jesus is the Savior that died upon the cross? You've never seen anything. How do you know Jesus is the Son of God? You've never seen a Son of God. You've never seen any of this. How do you verify this? Well, I verify it with Scripture. But you're taking Scripture's word for it. That's childlike faith. We can't see. We can't verify. So we're like blind Bartimaeus when we come to Jesus Christ. We say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he is the Son who in the incarnation took upon human flesh and died upon the cross in order to save me from my sins. Did you see any of that? No, I never saw any of that. Neither of you. But childlike faith simply believes what the Holy Spirit really teaches to our hearts. But there's something going on in this blind Bartimaeus. And then there's a couple of really wonderful things, and the comparison with the rich young ruler is really amazing in the words that are used. Because we have Bartimaeus standing in front of Jesus. And when the rich young ruler stood in front of Jesus, he said to him, good teacher, what must I do? And I'm going to remind you again of this word. It's the word poieo. What must I do until it's completed? What must I do until it's done? What must I finish off to obtain eternal life? So he's standing in front of Jesus and says, okay, I've been doing this salvation thing for a while. I don't know how to just get it so it's done. Can you tell me what the key is to just getting this thing done? That I'm going to get it done standing in front of the Savior. And what's interesting is that Jesus uses the same word, poieo. When he stands before Bartimaeus and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And that's like a huge aha thing in this passage, because you don't come to Christ saying, what is it that I must do to save? That's the wrong question. The right question is, can you save a wretch like me? That's the good question. But Jesus says it in the right way. He says, what do you want me to finish for you? What do you want me to do until it's done? You see, because you can't, only he can. That's the wonder of the salvation that we have in Christ. It's not a, he does 75% of it, you do 25. It's not even 95 and 5. It's not even 99 and 1. It's 100%. It's the working of God. And we receive this working of God. And it's all of him. Only God can to do until it's done. That's what the cross is. Doing the work of salvation until it is completely finished. And that's what's taking place here. That's why there's this comparison. The rich young ruler had to get away from what am I doing to what are you doing. That's a long distance to get to. You only get there by grace, but it's a long distance. There are a lot of people think that they're doing in order to be saved. Or they don't really know if there is a God, but if there is a God, what they do, they think will be sufficient to make them acceptable to the God, whoever he is. Because certainly he likes people who do nice things. But that's the wrong question. What is it that I must do in order to finish this thing off? Now Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? When you stand before Jesus and say, can you save a wretch like me? He says to you, what do you want me to do for you? And we say, oh, that you would save me. Save a wretch like me, someone who is undeserving. We come as a poor blind beggar, begging for God to do what is sufficient for our salvation. And glory be to God, he does it. And glory be to God, he never turns someone away. He never says, no, no, not you. You're too big a sinner. I save little sinners, not big sinners. There is no one who stands before the Lord Jesus Christ and says, can you save someone like me? That he ever says no. That's an amazing thing, and that's out of the mouth of Jesus that he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Never. So coming to Christ involves believing that it is all that Christ has done that saves us. Then Peter had something to say in the fifth, where Peter says, well, Lord, we have come and followed you. And here's this word followed, that this becomes somewhat interesting in this passage. Behold, he says, we have left our own homes, we've left our things, and we followed you. And the disciples focused on Jesus as Christ, the Son of God. They followed him. And to follow means to come after in agreement with. Get that last part of that. To come after. There were a lot of people who were following Jesus, you know, waiting for him to turn, to serve the multitude again with bread and fish, and or waiting for him to perform some miracle. And they were following him, but they weren't following him in agreement with him. But that's what this word followed mean, to follow in agreement with someone. And Peter says that we have this focused faith upon Jesus. And you're going to see Bartimaeus, who believed already that Jesus is the Son of David, follows him. And he too follows, just like Peter was talking about. And then Jesus talked to the disciples, and the sixth thing is a growing faith. In the sixth thing, he talked to them. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. There I will be arrested, and I will be tried, and I will be crucified and buried and raised again. 3 days I will be raised again. And the disciples had no grasp of that. And these disciples were following Jesus, believing he is the Son of God who is going to save them and saves them. I don't know when the disciples were saved, but I imagine it was before this. They were believing in Jesus. They were following Jesus. They were going forth proclaiming Jesus. And there it says, when Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, he says, come and follow me. Give all your possessions away. All of your possessions will do you no good. Come and follow me. You look at this passage and it says, well, the rich young ruler did not do that. He didn't get rid of his riches and he didn't follow him. Perhaps he did it at some later date, but not at that time. And Peter and the disciples, they followed Jesus. And you come in verse 43 and it says, and blind Bartimaeus, now seeing, he is following Jesus. So you look at this and you say, well, this is just sort of a description of someone hearing about Jesus and coming to him. There's a lot more going on behind the scenes where Jesus, when talking to Nicodemus, talks about the Spirit of God being at work and the new birth being taking place. And you look and live because of the working of God and the calling of God. And you look at eternity past and God the Father determining that which he will do. There's so much more that is about this, but this is just simply about sinners coming to Christ. And it's written to be an encouragement to you. And it's written to be an encouragement to me that we have come to Christ. And I even think you come to Christ and you might have a bunch of erroneous ideas in your head about Christ that he clarifies as you continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that he's the Son of God and he's the Savior. You believe that he's going to save you, and you come to him, can you save a wretch like me? And then you learn more about what it is to be a wretch like me. I can tell you when I was saved, when I was 7 or 8 years old, I had no idea what a wretch like me is. I mean, I was not really a bad boy or really, you know, I out of line. I wasn't headed for jail or anything like that. I mean, I was just a little kid and asking Jesus to save me. And then I open up Romans chapter 3 and I find out what my condition really was before God. Helpless and hopeless, lost, blind, and dead. Corrupt in every part of my being, alienated from God, hostile to God, in rebellion against God, and ruled by sin and death. I didn't know all of that. But as you read your Bible and as you read about the truth that's in God's Word, you see, well, I need to have God's perspective in looking at me, not my perspective. And when I was 8 years old, I had my perspective. But as I have grown in the knowledge of the Word of God, I come to an understanding where I see myself as I am before a holy God at 7 years old, lost, blind, and dead, in need of this one who can only save me. And so I come before him and I ask him, Can you save me? And then you grow and you follow him because you're following in agreement with him, and I find out more and more of the things that I agree with him about. And so did the disciples. When the Holy Spirit was given to them on Pentecost, they had a great awakening of knowledge and truth that they observed, and they had all the pieces of the puzzle that was really out there, and it is the Lord and the Holy Spirit who put all of that together. And the Lord said, the Spirit, when he comes, he will teach you. He will guide you in all truth and put all the pieces together. So they go, oh, that's why Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem. That's why he died upon the cross. Oh, that's what he was accomplishing. I never knew. And I say again, when I was 8 years old, I didn't know about propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. And I didn't know about imputation. I didn't know about substitution. I didn't know of a lot of things. I just knew that Jesus is the Son of God, my Savior. And then you grow in your faith. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord opens your eyes to see the fullness of all that he is. I think that's going to happen to us throughout all eternity. Seeing the greatness and the immensity of who God is. I mean, if you ask the question, could you love someone like me? to ask the Lord whose attributes, whose love is infinite and eternal. That means you can never come to an end of that. You know, my patience has limits. I don't know if you're like that at all. I can be patient for a while and then I'm not so patient. You find that out when you drive your car. I was pulling out, even now, coming to church this morning, I'm pulling out, usually there's nobody on the road. I just pull out, turn left and everything. I come here and there's like 8 cars come by. I'm sitting there watching this and I'm going, I'd be good with 4 cars, but 8, that's 4 too many. It was just too much. My patience is limited. My love is limited. Everything about me is limited. I'm finite. That's not God. God, can you save a wretch like me? It's a wonderful question. If you're asking, do you have the capacity to love someone like me, to save someone like me, the infinite God who accomplishes things infinitely? There is no end of his love for you. There's no end of his patience toward you and toward me. This is the God who is able. So he says, could you be merciful to me? Do you have enough mercy to give me just a little bit of mercy? When you think of God's attributes, think of as far as infinite can go, and then it's an overflowing fountain of infinite and eternal. That's the God. And we're learning, I can't really fathom all that, but I can say it, I can try to think it, but it's really hard. But, you know, you think about all that God is, and our faith is a growing faith. It's not growing contrary to something, you know, it grows and fills us in with all the truths that are true about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be a Christian and realize more and more what we have in Christ. And that's what God does for us. And Bartimaeus is going to learned a lot more about Jesus Christ when he followed him around. Because he sat under the ministry of Jesus Christ, he learned some things about himself. And you learn some things about all that God is and all that God does. And you read your Bible and you learn the same thing. And I want to say once more, when you read this passage and you look at this, this event with Bartimaeus is the most important thing that could ever happen to Bartimaeus. This is the most important thing that could ever happen to anybody coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. It's as if you're born, and if the angels could whisper in your ear to every person that is born, I don't care if you're born in any part of the world and any part of the world religions and all the rest of this thing, if the angels could whisper in your ear, they would say something like this: now, when you go to earth, there's one thing that's important. You need to be right with God. And the only way to be right with God is through Jesus Christ. Now go. That's what they'd whisper. And you can be born into this life, and you may be born into privilege or born into poverty. You may be born with a silver spoon in your mouth. You may be born with nothing. There's all kinds of difference in the way in which people are born and the things that they are and the things that they have. You may have grown up and you have all kinds of family surrounding you and loving you and caring for you. I'm always thankful for my family. Or you may have no family. You may be just out on the street. There are all kinds of differences and measures and everything, but there's one thing that is important for every single one of us, and that is Christ. That's the only thing that matters. You say, well, there's a lot of things that matter in this life, aren't they? I mean, what we do, the work we do, the things we do, all those things are wonderful. Don't take anything away from them. It's nice, all the joys and the great things and the possessions you have, that's all wonderful and everything else. There's only one thing that matters. All those things are a part of this life. I say, glory be to God. They're a part of this life. Only one thing matters. And as you look, as I was thinking about this, I'm riding to church and I see all these people jogging and running and going and getting coffee and doing all these things. And when I see those people, I say, as I'm driving by, there's only one thing that matters. There's only one thing that matters. And I say, you should be going to church. But there's only one thing that matters. That's coming to Christ. That's being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And there are all kinds of facets of ways when you come and how you come and what you know and humility and focus on Christ and truth and humility and all the rest of that. But you come to Christ. And Jesus Christ in this whole chapter is saying there's only one, you know, standing in front of the Jewish nation that rejects him and say, you know, there's only one thing that matters. It's receiving me. Well, we have a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. A very simple statement. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. A very simple statement. There's tons of truth that's associated with all those things, and God guides us in the truth. But it's wonderful to know that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And we all can identify with blind Bartimaeus. So we haven't been blind, but now we see. It's wonderful truth to be saved by God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that only you can give. And Father, we, as we sit here in church, we're amazed that you would love us and save us. We're amazed that we have come to you for that which only you can do. And we're amazed that this thing of coming and establishing and having and enjoying a right relationship with you is the only thing that really matters. We're thankful that you have saved us and keep us and bless us. We're thankful that we are the objects of your infinite love. And we pray that you will continue to guide us in the truth. Thank you for the salvation that is ours in Christ alone. To the glory, Father, to your infinite glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.